and verse number 12. John 15 and verse number 12. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We are not expected to do anything that he has not first given us an example of. And as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. There's no secrets in that sort of relationship. Let's ask that God would speak to us in this place this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray for these next few moments. Lord, we pray more than just a study and more than just words that are spoken or are said. But I pray that your word again becomes alive, that is quickened in this place and in our hearts. Lord, we honestly desire to be changed by your word, God, not to go through motions, but that your word would touch us and change us, that your spirit would find a resting place inside of us, Lord, and lead us, direct us, we pray, in your precious name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You can be seated. I don't know how to explain it, but not necessarily that's about this message, but I just feel an expectation. There is something moving in this sanctuary. I'm hungry to see what God does before we conclude these services this morning, that God is going to move. And of course, we're going to have prayer tonight. Don't forget that as well. But our relationship with God is somewhat of a curious thing, because when we say God, just by the nature of saying he is God and I am not, there is a depiction of what that relationship looks like. And he is God, yes, no doubt he is God in the way that we imagine, in the way that, you know, sinners in the hand of an angry God has been mentioned a couple of times here lately. He is, yes, that God, of course. But here he seems to communicate his desire that that relationship would be different than the traditional of the day, where there is a God and there's a servant and there is no disclosure of things. And he is trying to make the case that he wants to paint a picture, really, that this is what I desire for our relationship to be, and that is friend. And of course, he throws in a little bit of a prophetic utterance there, that I'm sure that when he said it, they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. A man would lay down his life for his friend. Yeah, that makes sense. Of course they would. They didn't realize exactly what was going to happen, but he is starting to give them information, but he's also trying to paint a picture of how he desires to walk with us. Relationship, especially in the age of social media, is something, you know, right? There's the acquaintances, there's the, of course, most social media accounts don't do acquaintances. They just assume you're a friend. If you, man, I've got so many friends, some of them I've never met. They're not friends anymore. I have a close group of friends. But if we talk from just the acquaintance, somebody that you know, there are certain expectations about conversation limits. There are, you know, there's only so far you're going to go. Now, we're in the South, and it's a little, I get in the South, it's just a little different. We just tell, most of us just tell people everything. You've met those people, right? You may not be one of them, but you've been standing behind somebody at Walmart checkout, and you say, hey, how are you doing? Well, like, oh, I hope that checker scans them quick. How bad of us? We actually ask and we don't care, but that's another story. But there are certain typical conversation limits, you know, if we're just the acquaintance. It's maybe the weather, but we don't share too much of the deep information. We could even talk about, you know, a relative, someone who's actually blood relation, and there's some sort of deeper connection that's there. There's some understanding about who we are, but still may not be real close. There's all family members that we have that they're blood relation, but we wouldn't say that we're close to them. Maybe by distance is the reason. Maybe there was some falling out in the family, but there's some reason that they're not close. But a friend, when we say friend, it is, we get some of the picture. Now, I think somehow it's conceptually difficult, at least for me, to think of God as my friend. You know, Jeff's my friend. We go fly paramotors together. God has never suited up and said, hey, let's go for a flight. Now, I assume he's there when we've been there, and I'm thankful for it. There's been some spiritual moments when I'm up there, not because I was scared, but I mean, just literally, just in the awe of God's creation, and you feel his presence there. But it's kind of hard to think about God being your buddy, and I don't think that's necessarily what he was trying to convey. Now, it's more about the communication that you can tell somebody things that you may not tell anybody else except for a friend. And in a friend, it actually goes both ways. Not only can you tell your friend things, secrets and things that you're worried about, and they can be trusted with it, but they can trust you with the same information. And so he's trying to create this communication dialogue that he desires to have with his people. And he doesn't desire to keep secrets. He desires to disclose things. And, you know, a lot of times even when we talk about friends, I think he's even at a level deeper than what we often consider friends, because a good friend is going to tell you if your pants are unzipped, right? That's what they're going to do, right? I appreciate that. That's not in my notes. I don't know where that came from. Something in your teeth. Yeah, that would have been a better example. But a deep friend, it conceptually, when we think about that deep connection of a deep friend, it's the one who's going to tell you something even if you don't want to hear it. Now, that's what we think of when we think friends, but most of us really don't have a friend that close. A friend that you can tell, you know, the bitterness that's in your heart, man, you're pushing people away. That's what we conceptually think of we could tell a friend, but how many, no, don't raise your hand, but most of us don't have the opportunity to actually tell a friend. Sometimes maybe we want to. I wish I knew a way to tell my friend this because it's alienating them, or it's hurting them, or it's hurting their family, it's hurting other relationships. But I believe that's what Jesus is telling them. That's the level of I want to be able to communicate to you, and vice versa. And we may not like everything that we hear. That's why we also talk about the words like conviction and things that as God begins to move and speak to us, he tells us not because he has anything against us or he hates us, but Scripture says he chasteneth who he loveth, right? He desires to have that sort of relationship. And so it is not a typical God of the mythical era where they're just looking for the servants of the God to mess up and then he can hammer them. That's not who Jesus is trying. He's trying to create the picture of who he is. It's been misconstrued, and so he's trying to repaint the picture of who he wants to be for us. But when it comes to God, we know the power of God. We see scriptures, the judgment of Israel in the Old Testament. We understand that. We know scriptures that we should fear God, and we get that. We know that the wages of sin is death. It's not put your arm on, hey, it'll be all right, buddy. That no, it's more serious than that. We know of eternal judgment to come, that we're going to stand before him and the books are going to be opened. We know that sinners will literally burn in hell forever. And those that are saved will be with him forever in heaven, in a place we can't even conceptualize. The writers and John trying to paint pictures of what it's going to be like haven't even touched what it's really going to be like. But all of those are real, so it's this tug of war of what it means to be a friend of God. And so sometimes isolating one part of God, we miss this bigger picture of truly a relationship that he desires to have with us. You know, we often hear, and I'm sure you're no stranger to this, you have friends, maybe people have talked to you, and maybe just we even make comments, and we don't really mean them per se, but we say something like, oh, God is punishing me. Well, there will be punishment, right? Just mentioned those, and it's eternal ones. But He's not looking for ways to antagonize you because you stumbled. That's not who my God is. Yes, He is a God. Not He is a God. He is the God. Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, there is a hell. But there's not this antagonistic relationship. Jesus is saying, I want to be your friend if you do my commandments. And that's not who our God is. And people think that, well, you know, He's getting back at me for what I did. And you even talk to Him sometimes, well, I come from some hard things. And, you know, it was 15 years ago, I was living a different life. And God's not, has it been covered in the blood? Have you been baptized in the precious name of Jesus, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost? If He had a problem with you, He would not fill you with His gift, right? So let me tell you, there may be consequences of a life that is in our past. There may be things that we have to deal with from a humanistic standpoint, and there may be consequences from a health standpoint. There may be lots of things we deal with. But God is not somehow now in an antagonistic relationship with you, just looking for an opportunity to try to destroy you. Well, I forgave them, but the next time they trip and stumble, I'm going to utterly destroy them. I'm going to haunt them. That's not who our God is. God said, I want to have this dialogue. I want to have a friend that walks with you. I want to be this person that when you don't know where else to go or what else to do, you don't pick up the phone and call. You say, God, you know where I'm at. God, you know what I'm struggling with. And I need some help. I need some direction. I need some answers. And then God begins to speak to you, because that's what friends do. He begins to direct your path and order your steps. That's who God is. Yes, there are consequences for sin. Yes, you can have forgiveness. You murder somebody, you may spend the rest of your life in prison, but God can still forgive you and bless you and love you and walk with you. It doesn't matter. God loves us. Psalms 103, verse number 12. Understanding that when we bury our sins at an altar, says that He removes those transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Again, we may live with regret. There may be people who can never forgive us or never treat us the same. But understand, when we actually repent and we turn 180 degrees from what we used to be, and we are on a different path, and there has been a miraculous changing of the mind that only God can do. Let me tell you, He removes that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. There is a change. It's not even on His radar. Yes, people can hold a grudge. God doesn't hold grudges. Let me say that again. God does not hold grudges. You could have fell absolutely on your face and messed everything up and then get back in an altar and say, God, I messed up. God, forgive me. I don't want to be who that person is. And let me tell you, when He forgives you, there's no grudge that will... I'll let them come sit on the pew, but I'm not going to... They're not going to hear my voice. That's not who the friend relationship is. That's not who He is. You cannot embarrass Him. Now understand, in our mind we may, but you're not going to embarrass God. He's still God at the end of the day. We can mess it all up and He's still God. We could deceive others to go the wrong way and He's still God. We don't embarrass Him enough that somehow that we're making Him mad and now He is conspiring against us. And these may seem like foreign topics to you, but there was a lot of people that live with things that are in their past, and it keeps them from being who God desires for them to be in the future. And with that relationship with God, He can lead you in places. Again, I've already said it, but yes, don't misunderstand me. There is a love that God has for you. There is still a heaven, there is still a hell. It doesn't change those things. Yes, sin is wrong. Yes, there will be judgment if you're living in sin. It's gonna happen. But that's not what God desires for us. And that's not the relationship that He desires to have with us. It's not the picture that He was trying to create here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. as he was foretelling of his coming to earth, he's starting to paint the picture of this more intimate relationship that he desires to have with humanity. He actually had a pretty intimate relationship. If you look back about a forgiving, loving God, that even when Israel is turning their back on God, and that should have brought immediate consequences, we see that a lot of times God stays his hand and he doesn't utterly destroy them as he promised he would do. Eventually judgment comes, but he keeps giving them an opportunity to make it right. Come on, follow me, you can do this. He sends them prophet after prophet. But here he's starting to create this picture, if you will, of what he desires to be with humanity, as he says that his name will be called. These are the descriptors of what he will be called because of this new relationship that he has with us. Wonderful. I'm glad I can call him wonderful. I'm glad I can call him counselor. Counselor, you know, it's not that we just tell him all of our deepest, darkest secrets, but a counselor is one who begins to direct our steps and say, I understand where you are, and if you allow me, I'm going to paint a picture. I'm going to open up doors. I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to help you get beyond who you used to be. That's the counselor. That's the relationship. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he desires to be in our walk with him. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he begins to paint this picture again. So this is what was foretold in John chapter 14, 18. He's starting to talk about that even after he leaves, this relationship continues. Because he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. I will send the Comforter, and I will send him in my name. It is the Spirit of God that he is desiring now to walk with us, to be that friend in that relationship with us. God takes no pleasure in judgment. I know, I think sometimes because we hear the Bible stories of growing up, that we assume that God is going to enjoy finally separating the wheat from the chaff, to separating from the good from the bad, that at some point that is going to somehow bring him pleasure, that somehow he's looking for that day. Now, I'm looking for that day, but just because I want to see him. I'm not, I'm not looking for somebody to get what's coming to them. But we think of stories like Uzzah, which has been mentioned a couple of times of late, and as he reached up to steady the ark that was on a cart, doing the right thing, and he's struck dead. And so we assume that that's who our God is, that he enjoys punishment, that he enjoys creating rules, and then as soon as you cross the line, trying to utterly destroy us. But that's really not who he is. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 11, Ezekiel is speaking here to the children of Israel and says, say unto them, so God is instructing Ezekiel what to say. He said, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even the wicked, the foulest, the most evil among us, God says, I have no pleasure in the destruction or in the death of the wicked. But what is his desire? But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Even this God that we see in the Old Testament, that we think is a very rigid God, that there's certain rules, and it's the same God in the Old Testament as the New Testament. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but he's actually the same God. He's not bipolar and somehow changed his opinion of who he is, but he's the same God, the same, operates the same way, but now he's saying, you know what, rather than just being from on high, I want to step down with you and walk with you. I want you to be filled with my Spirit so that I can lead you, that I can guide you. I said I want to be the wonderful God. I want to be the mighty God, the counselor, the Prince of Peace. And those are the things that we get after he fills us with his Spirit, that relationship, that friend relationship where he can speak to us. He gets no desire in the destruction even of the wicked. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Much more so, our God is a God of love and of compassion and of emotion. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Every sickness, every pain, every disappointment, he desires to be our comforter, our healer. He desires to be our friend that we can talk to, that we can say, God, I need you right now. God, I've got to have an answer right now. God, you've got to show me something. God, you're going to have to open up a door because I can't do it. Not only does he desire to be that for you, that is what he hungers for. That he's been in those places. He's robed himself in flesh. There's nothing that you have faced that he's not faced now, literally, in a human form. And he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Well, not me. You know, I love how a lot of times we like to write ourselves out of Scripture, either because we're too good so it doesn't apply to us, or at some point in our past we were too bad that it just doesn't apply to us either. Not me. He's just out to get me. He never liked me. I'm different. I don't see any two people in here that are the same, but that's beside the point. But I'm different, and so, he's out to get me. I've messed up too many times. I've made too many mistakes. And so, yeah, this friend relationship, that sounds awful good, but that's not me. Jeremiah chapter 29, I don't think it's any mistake that I don't think Pastor or I have been trying to look, and it's not like we confer and say, hey, Pastor Jason, you know, put Jeremiah chapter 29 in Scripture as much as you can. But I think it's interesting that in the last 3 weeks that every single week that this Scripture has been read, it also, I think, helps document what I'm saying, but I think that God is trying to speak. God is speaking to our hearts. It's not by mistake. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11, for I know the thoughts. Understand, Israel, Judah is not in a place that they should receive any blessing from God. In fact, they are on their way or in some part already in bondage or being in captivity. They are becoming more servants than anything else. They are not in a good relationship with God, and they are starting to feel the consequences, and they are coming on quite severe. And it's not a comfortable day to be in Israel. And still, even in that, as judgment is happening or coming very quickly, hear what he's writing. He's telling, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts to destroy you, to give, no. Because you've messed up so many, no. Because I gave you so many chances and you blew all of them, no. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I'm going to pause in that scripture right there. Because in somehow in our mind, we think, well, the pastor's a friend of God, or Pastor Jeff's what calls you pastor? We keep elevating you up and then down. You're Pastor Jeff again. Pastor Jeff, you know, he can probably talk to God, and God will tell him things, and when Jeremiah is writing this, he's talking to the masses. He's not talking about the priests. He's talking about people. He says, you shall call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. That's because why? We find out he didn't actually change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the same God. Just now we're filled with His presence, His Spirit. But just as He is in the New Testament saying, I want to be in that relationship, that friend relationship. I don't want this to be something where I'm always... No, this is what we see here in the Old Testament as well. Even though they've messed up royally, He said, if you'll reach to me, I will hearken unto you. Verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me. Some say, well, if I could find... Seek Him. Well, if I knew where He was, just seek Him. Well, if I knew how, just seek Him. You know, we get so tied up and we're afraid of the journey. Well, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. It actually doesn't say here. It says, seek me.
That is not a moment in time. That is not a one-time thing that you do. It is over a process of time that you seek something. And so what he's saying is, if you seek me continually, that's what it means. It's not a point in time. It is a process of time. If you will seek me, I'm not going to be hard to find. You will find me. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Again, even in the harshest of punishments of the Old Testament, because of their sinfulness that had brought them to this point of captivity and of bondage, again, God is reaching to them and said, this is not what I wanted. And even now, these are not the thoughts that are going through my mind. I have thoughts of blessings. I have thoughts of peace. I have thought that we would walk together, that we would have a relationship together, that I could bless you, that I could lead you, that I could guide you, that I could just love you and take care of you and put my hands around you, and you, I could be your God and you could be my people. Even in all of their transgressions, this is the relationship that he wants them to. That's why it's no surprise when Jesus is talking with the lost chapter, one of my favorite chapters, and he's given all of the parables about lost things and finding them. He's speaking to the lost. Why? Because he wants them to know, just because you are now an outcast because of all of a lifetime of transgressions, I still hunger to be in a friendship relationship with you, where you can talk to me and I can talk to you, where you can be my people and I can be your God. And it's not like other deities where we're going to sacrifice your children, but no, this is more of a friendship relationship, and you can confide in me and I can confide in you. I can tell you things that are not only written in my word, but I can make things clear, things that are written in my word. Seek me. John says, as Jesus is speaking, we already read it in John 15, when you obey my instructions, when you obey my word, then we have this covenant relationship where I can walk with you. We become friends. Again, not the buddy-buddy high-five sort of thing, but this intimate relationship. We're not servants. We're not just students. We call it Sunday school, but it is not that we somehow are just a student, but we are in a relationship with our God. If we go back to ancient times, the teachers of the day, the great philosophers of the day, it is known that oftentimes that they gave great wisdom of their understanding, but they often held things back. Why? It's good sales tactic, right? It gives people coming back. It still considers this person, I wish I could be this person who I go and study under. And so they become more of a servant or more of just a student. And not that we don't want to be a student, but it's not a typical student relationship of that day and of that era. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not going to hold anything back from you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to tell you all things. I'm even going to remind you of things in which I've spoken. It will come to your memory. I'm going to direct you. I'm not going to withhold anything from you. Because why? We're in this intimate friendship relationship, and I don't want you to be deceived. You know, we talk about all of the Jesus is saying, I don't want that for us. I don't want where I'm holding back something from you. I want to share things with you. I want to speak to you. He does not want us to, he doesn't want to just be a great mystery. Now, I understand, because of our limited thinking in this human body, there are certain things that we are never going to completely understand. But it is not that he desires that God himself is just a great mystery. Now, I understand the scripture, great is the mystery of godliness. I get that. But we also have scripture which decodes a lot of who he is. Right? I think that's why he's saying, if you obey my word, we are in this friend relationship. A lot of it is decoded here for us. It's also that his spirit can begin to lead us and to speak to us. You know, there's a foreshadowing of things that are to come. They didn't understand, But as friends, he wanted them to know, I'm going to lay down my life for you. They didn't understand it until later. Romans goes a little bit deeper, a little bit farther with this relationship. He said, before we were friends, before we were in this intimate relationship, you were sinners. And there was still no promise of change. When there was still no promise that you would be anything other than lost, when there was still no hope, even when there was nothing and no desire that we had for him, he gave his life for us. Because as he said in John, that's what friends do. They lay down their life one for another. As friends, a price was paid. Even before we knew there was a debt. Isn't that amazing? Before we knew there was a debt to be paid, a price was paid. A ransom was given. In the Old Testament, we had the Old Testament prophets and spiritual leaders from Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and Ezekiel, which we read some of, Daniel, all of these major and minor prophets. These were men of God. But God himself said, you know what? It's not enough just for me to say, I want to come myself. I want them, I want to walk with them. So he robed himself in flesh. Because God truly desires to be more than just a judge. He desires to be more than just to weigh things in a balance and says, you've been found wanting. That's not who he desires to be. So he robed himself in flesh so that he could lay down his life, that even today that we can have an intimate relationship, a friend relationship, if we seek him, if we obey his word. In that intimate relationship, he leads us, he tells us things. You know, it's amazing. Every time, and pastors mention this, every time I read this word, I see something new. Every single time. And I see it, and why do I see it? Is because all of a sudden it is applicable for where I am in my life. That's because the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is quickened. It is alive. He desires to speak to us. And so when we are seeking Him, when we are in that friend relationship and we are obeying His Word, that's a condition of that friendship relationship, He begins to speak to us through His Word. But also He begins to speak through us through the Spirit. He begins to direct us, and maybe he doesn't give us all of the reasoning, but he begins to tell us things and direct us in certain ways. Why? Because we have this intimate relationship with him. In Matthew chapter 24, his disciples began to understand just how serious he was about giving intimate details. He wasn't trying to withhold things because they began to sense about what they're wondering about the end of time. They're wondering about what's going to happen at the end of days. And so Jesus, being the friend, he begins to decode some things for them and tell them some things that were not yet made known. And so he starts with some Old Testament prophecy things, but he also tells them other things. In verse 5, I'm just paraphrasing, Brother Tracy, you don't have these. He talks about, many shall come in my name, but don't be deceived. That's so good. A friend's going to tell you, hey, there can be other people come, but don't be deceived. This is a friend relationship. Wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation against nation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. Verse 9, you'll be delivered up and killed. Man, for my name's sake. Sure, we want to be friends. But he's telling them. He goes, I don't want you to be deceived about what's going to happen. This is the friend that we have in Jesus. Verse 10, that people are, in the end of days, people are going to be easily offended. That one always gets me, right? I think, yeah, we're there. We're there. Verse 12, he tells them sin's going to abound and love's going to wax cold. Verse 14, that the gospel's going to be preached all over the world. That's how they knew it wasn't happening yet, but not until it goes around the world. Verse 15 talks about the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel. Verse 16, he tells them what to do when he sees certain things run, escape at that time. Verse 21, then great tribulation shall come. In verse 23, people will start saying, here is Christ and there is Christ, but don't believe it. He's giving them very intimate details. He's giving also now us very intimate details. Why? We have a relationship with our God. Verse 29, you do have this one, Brother Tracy. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I get chills when I read. Every time I read that, I don't know, anybody else, there's something overcomes me. I get a visual picture, the way that Jesus is painting the picture of what we're going to see when he comes back. Verse 31, and he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Why tell them all of this? Why tell all of us these great mysteries to start unlocking things for us? Because God loves us. God does not, he doesn't want a friend that, he doesn't want someone that's been in a relationship with him for these days to come unaware. He wants us to understand exactly what's going to happen. And maybe we don't have every letter of every line, but there should be plenty there that he goes, I don't want you to be deceived. That's not the relationship. I get no pleasure that if at the end of time, that God forbid, one of us could have said in a Pentecostal apostolic service all of our days and not make heaven. It's like, that's not the relation. I get no pleasure out of the thought that that could possibly happen. So I want a friendship relationship that if you will seek me, that if you will follow my word, I will speak to you. On a daily basis, you will hear my voice. When you get on your knees in prayer, you will hear my voice. Why all of this stuff? Because I don't want you to be deceived. This is not the plan that I have for you. This is not what I designed for you. Because I want a relationship with you. I want to walk with you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's interesting that our connection to this relationship with God is that if you obey my word, then we're friends. We have this intimate relationship. So when is this friendship going to end? Never, because he says, my word will never pass away. If we obey him, we seek him, we obey his word. This is an eternal relationship as we all stand. I do believe that we are in, obviously, or quickly approaching the last days. But as chaotic as it may get, as confusing as it may get, understand this, that God is saying, my people, it's different. We're going to have a relationship. They're going to hear my voice and know my voice. They're not going to be seen when they say, Jesus is over here. Jesus even says, don't believe it. But I don't believe that those that are walking in a relationship, they're like, I know that's not my God. Why? Because I recognize his voice. I hear his voice on a daily basis. We have a friend relationship. He speaks to me. Not that I'm special, more special than anyone else, but simply because he said, if I'm in a relationship with him, he's going to speak to me. That's what God desires. Can we ask that each of us could walk in that way with him? Lord,